I'm glad that all of you are here. This is one of my favorite subjects. This is something that has been a passion of my life for since the Lord saved me almost immediately. I was blessed to be led to be discipled by a Campus Crusade gentleman, and he was doing what often local churches weren't doing, and sometimes, let's face it, the parachurch ministries sometimes put us to shame with their excellence, with their deliberateness, with their intentionality, and doing what the church should be spearheading and championing the most. And that, for example, discipling. And this gentleman, within a few months of me getting saved as a 15-year-old, had me leading a Bible study with younger believers. And it's been a joy for me even now. I think I shared with the Iron Men end of last year that when we were last in the States 2 years ago, I was hours away from where I grew up at a massive stadium watching a football game, and got to sit next to, it was a football game from our high school where I went, and they had gone to the state finals, and was sitting there next to a gentleman that I led a Bible study with in high school 20 years ago, and I never met his wife, never met his kids, and he was kind of quiet. He was into the game, probably more than me, kind of like partly into the game and partly into, you know, good conversation. And afterwards, his wife, she said, "I just want to thank you for 20 years ago that you led my husband to Christ and discipled him and taught him how to read his Bible and prepared him to be the father and husband that he is today." And I was sitting there thinking, does he even remember me? We didn't really talk much, but then his wife says that, and you think, wow, no one's going around thanking you for the fact that you had good grades in high school, or that, not that I did, but that you were, you know, a class leader or a great athlete or whatever, but the people you've discipled, the people that you got to be an instrument in God's hand to lead them to Christ, to help them grow in the faith, those are friends for life. And what a joy it is to be part of discipling. And so that's why we're here. Why don't we begin in prayer and then dive in together. Joseph, would you mind praying for us? Can I give him a microphone? No, we'll be able to hear you. Thank you. Amen. Thank you, Joseph. I mean, even what a joy to see Alvin and to see how he is growing. And just to realize, as unworthy and as imperfect and feeble as an instrument as you are, to be able to play a small part in other people's lives. And I couldn't believe when Alvin told me he's been in the States for 8 years. It just seemed like yesterday when I remember him sitting with me in my study and talking about which seminary should he go to and should he go into the ministry, and 8 years, and he's been discipling people and preparing to give his life to the ministry, and just there's no greater joy. We have this in our covenant. Do you remember? It was just on the screen. I had forgotten this until this morning, and I immediately realized, there's my introduction. Do you remember that line in our covenant? We will disciple those younger in the faith. Talk to me. What does that mean? We've been, if you're a member or if you're considering membership, we've been pledging four or five times a year at our members' meetings and otherwise. We believe it's biblical. We will disciple those younger in the faith. Somebody out there is getting discipled right now. What does that mean? Talk to me. What does it mean to be a disciple-making church? What does it mean to make disciples? Jump in there. Thank you. Dave.
Matthew 28. Jesus says, "Go to all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe everything that I command you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and
the Holy Spirit." So it's teaching to observe everything and baptizing. Yep. Amen. Teaching, baptizing. Good, good. Thanks, Otto. Where's Ev? Yeah, there's our mic men. Mike Min. Etienne, I like the matching theme with you and your son, Ethan. Me and Evan, too. So, hey, check. Father, son. We got a thing going today. Hey. Discipleship. It's discipleship. When fully trained, they become like their... Okay, what else? What does it mean to be a disciple-making church? What does it mean to make disciples? Someone else had a hand? Was that Judy? Did you? Okay. I know you came from a very disciple-making church in the UK, didn't you? That was very serious about discipleship. Can you share one or two things? Just what would Richard Koch and the Great Commission movement there in Wimbledon, how is disciple-making? Sorry, I know you don't mind. If you're a teacher, school teachers, we can always put you on the spot. I loved what your church did. You said they strongly encouraged everyone to have at least a prayer in threes?
Prayer triplets.
A prayer triplet. So
you get together perhaps once a month and bring your prayer requests. And what's wonderful is that you really grow in your faith and grow other people's faith. And sometimes your prayers are answered, and other times your prayers aren't answered. Your prayers aren't answered, or they're answered in a different way.
Yeah, and you said most of the church?
Yeah,
a lot of the church did that. They were in that's pretty basic. A prayer triplet, two other people that you agree with once a month to gather and pray with.
And also to discuss and pray and
read the Bible together. It's very basic. Mm. So, yeah. Yeah, reading scripture together. Yeah. Amen. Yes, Kevin.
I was told many years ago that someone said, think about disciple with the word discipline. Now, I don't know if you'll know that the original Greek would be Greek.
But yeah.
But what I remember taking away from that is, if you're discipling someone, you're helping them become a more disciplined follower of Christ. So while we're discipling one another, we're helping each other become more disciplined in our walk with them.
There's a reason those English words are from the same, it's from the same family of words. Yeah. Other thoughts? What is discipleship as we introduce it today? And then we're going to move on most of the semester. We're going to be in men's and women's groups talking more in depth. What does it mean for men to disciple other men and women to disciple other women? And Titus chapter 2, the older to disciple the younger. Not just chronologically, but even spiritually. But we wanted to just introduce it, first of all, with what is discipleship? Hadza. In the back, yeah.
I think that the discipleship is a process to help others to grow in Christ's.
Amen. That's a great definition. That's worth writing down. That's pretty much straight from my notes. Helping others to grow in Christ's likeness. Being a people helper. We have four ladies who are headed out, I think, this afternoon. Is that right, Francis? Well, they're not all driving together, but June and Francis and Charlene and Nicola Nkoma, who's going to meet you there. She's going to be there. Yeah, we heard from her. She got her visa, and she's going to be there. From Manash, the Malawian, Kenyan girl. These four ladies are all starting tomorrow the counseling course at Grace School of Ministry for the next month. Tammy did it, right? And others, Elna has done it. We need some more men that are going to do this too, right? But what's the whole reason? They've been reading. Wayne was telling me his wife is just blown away just from the reading. I said, oh, wait till she gets to class. Just the reading of biblical material so that you can counsel others. In other words, help others grow in Christ. It's life-changing and it's thrilling to see people getting equipped so they can counsel others. Other initial thoughts when the word disciple, discipling others, or a disciple-making church, what are certain thoughts that come to mind, or questions, or myths and misconceptions that come to your mind? Francis. Hold on, that was good.
Scriptures and putting the one of those in scripture into practice. I believe if we do that in the church, people won't be counseling outside of the church.
If you could just pick them up and look at that.
Yeah, there's 52 different one another's. Yep. So I haven't figured them all out, have you? It's going to take a lifetime to figure out how to help and love and build up one another in those ways. Good. Anyone else? What does a disciple-making church look like? Yes, Clive. In stereo.
Other terms that come to mind would be parenting to some extent.
It is.
Mature, immature.
Spiritual fathering, spiritual mothering. And it does start in the home.
Mentoring, coaching.
Yeah. The precision folks today will tell you that technically mentoring is kind of the next stage where you're specifically training leaders. But I think at a lay level, normally mentoring is a general word. It has a lot of overlap with discipling. I think some, and it's not a biblical technically that the term mentoring is or coaching. They're biblical ideas, but they're called different things in Scripture. General, helping people become better followers of Christ. And then some of those are going to be called to leadership and going to be gifted to be deacons, elders, missionaries, pastors, whatever. And then it's a more focused, if you like, mentoring of those people. Yeah. Someone else? Dan, what about you guys? Did we have a couple of visitors here, if I can just introduce, visiting missionaries. Dan Willoughby has been a missionary for 30 plus years. How long?
I think it was since 85.
Since 1985. Yeah, I was 12. I was 12 then. He was a missionary in South America and then Germany, and now you've been in South Africa for about 10 years.
Well, since 2009.
Okay, 6 years. And they are designed to do something similar to what the Kirbys are doing up in Cullinan in the Pretoria area. So they just came to visit us today. The next gentleman next to him is Scott, and he's also from Master Seminary and came here in August. But we just met today. So Scott's from the States as well. And yeah, Dan, how would you define? I know this is a huge passion of yours. You're all about
walking.
Mm.
Walking together.
Okay.
What Jesus said.
Yeah. Dan helped Josh Mack in the planting of Living Hope in Sunnyside in downtown Pretoria. And this is a huge passion of theirs. And my friend Josh, his dad will be here in 2 weeks to talk us in Bible Hour about what it means to make disciples. Yeah.
And I'm impressed because you guys are getting to the definition of discipleship. So I'm struggling to give something new. One another's walking together. Living, I heard it said that the best way to make a disciple is to have them move into your house with you.
Mm.
So they can see your failures, your successes, how you respond to it, how you live with the Lord, live out your life fully.
Mm. Amen. Luke, sounds like a good idea. And Luke's not here because he's teaching kids now. Luke lives with us. And those are very rewarding times. Yeah, our other teachers have done such a good job teaching these people that I just stand up here and ask questions and then draw out the wisdom. Any other thoughts on disciple-making, what it means to be a disciple-making church? Okay, what are the main texts that persuade us that this is biblical and it's not just some growth strategy? It's not just some numbers game. It's not just some man-made technique to get more people involved. And the secular world will tell you participation equals retention, and you lose less people if they are signed up on a roster more quickly, and all of these pragmatic approaches. Did Jesus actually command us to make disciples? And if so, okay, Great Commission, obviously. By the way, while we're on that, how do we know the Great Commission is still for us? We're all about context, aren't we? My Bible says he's talking to the 11 at a place called Galilee. Are we too quick to inject ourselves in there? How do you know it's not just for them? Andre, and then Andy.
One of the tasks of disciple making is to make disciples. So it's a never-ending loop to be programmed.
And the loop is in the text. Turn there. Turn there for a minute. Turn to Matthew 28. I like those terms that Andre used. It's a never-ending loop. Turn to Matthew 28. I mean, there's a number of clues that this command was going to outlive the original 12 and extend beyond them. Think about it. The end of the age. Has that happened yet? Not last time I checked. So Jesus says, I'll be with you as you do this until the end of the age. So that extends beyond them. That would be one clue. But specifically, like Andre said, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to go, and remember the main imperative, the main command in the Greek is make disciples. Everything else is actually what we call a participle. It supports and fleshes out the command. How do we make disciples? Well, as you go, and by baptizing, and then by teaching. And by the way, what are you supposed to teach them?
All nations.
Yeah, to all nations. Did the 11 make it to all the nations? Impossible in their lifetime. We're still, about 6,000, 5,000, 6,000 unreached people groups? Still, that haven't, people groups, nations, tribal, ethnic groups that have not even heard. So there's another proof that the job is still to be done. The marching orders are still binding on us today, right? And we're called to make of others what Jesus made of us, right? And so if Jesus told, as Andre said, he told them to go make others to be what they are. And if they are what Jesus told them to be, then they will be making others, right? Do you understand? There's a book we went through as small group leaders when Antioch first started 6 years ago, Trellis and the Vine. Very, very helpful book that fleshes out what this means. That the goal of the church is not just to have a bunch of trellises, in other words, structures and programs and meetings and events. Those are necessary. But the goal of a trellis is to support the vine, right? You don't come along and say, wow, that's a lovely trellis. You painted that so well. And the all of the wood, it really comes nicely. And it's no, it's to support growth, vine growth, change in people's lives. And to see disciple, I like the way Trellis and the Vine puts it, to produce disciple-making disciples, right? Other texts that come to mind, maybe not direct, but clearly not as explicit as Matthew 28, or maybe they are, but commanding every Christian, not just pastors, not just elders, not just leaders, not just Bible school graduates, but every Christian to care about the spiritual good of others and helping others grow. Other texts come to mind? Etienne? Amen. Amen. Encouraging others. There's another one in Hebrews. While we're there, turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. This is a easily overlooked and a grossly neglected passage in the church today. Hebrews 5. It's not his main point because he's about to rebuke them about the fact that they're not doing this, but the point is they should be doing this. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be... Who's he talking to? Look in the context. The whole church, right? He said, brethren, a few times, chapter 3, chapter 4, let us. Therefore, my brethren, he's talking to the whole church. And he says you should be teachers. What does that mean? Give me some examples. What does it mean that every member of the church, and we could go elsewhere, Titus chapter 2, it says older women in the church should be caring about the spiritual good of younger women in the church. Older men in the church should care about those who are younger spiritually and physically in the church. There's another, the other one, Romans 15, verse 14, back to Francis's point. Paul says, I'm confident that you are able to, you're full of all knowledge, and that you are able to admonish one another. We should be counseling and helping one another, right? But what does that look like? Give me some examples. By now, you, every one of you, the ordinary members of the church, should be teaching. Does that mean everyone should have a slot in the Sunday program up front behind the pulpit or leading a small group in some formal spot? Is that what that means? What does it mean that every believer should, in some way, even if they don't have the official gift of teaching, they should be explaining truth to others? Well, where does that start? What's the first kind of teaching that a person needs if they're, I'll give you a hint, if they're lost? What's the first kind of teaching that Christians should be doing? Evangelizing. Paul says in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 2, that evangelism involves teaching. So every time you evangelize, what are you doing? You're actually teaching. You're saying, "My lost." You don't realize it. You don't have to. You don't have to. You know, wear a tie and stand behind a podium. But you're saying, "My lost friend." You don't. Can I help you understand that you're lost? Can I help you understand your need for Christ? Can I tell you who Jesus is? Guess what you've just done. You've been teaching. What's that? Yeah. Yeah, planting seeds. I bet Rodney 3 years ago never would have said, "I'm going to be a teacher." And now they can't stop him in the prison. They're planning on keeping him there. No. Rena's not sure what she thinks about that. But, teach because of the joy of teaching others the gospel. What else? What are some other examples? What does it look like to teach others a form of discipling? Yeah, Francis. Why don't you guys spread out? Ev, you stay on that side. Ethan, you stay on that side. Thanks.
Is one of them that is sensitive with truth. And as we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the truth, we walk together, as someone has mentioned. Mm. And the teaching is centered in the truth. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness." To help one
another so that the man called may be adequately
equipped for every good. To help one another in Christ's likeness. And even in Galatians, we need to carry one another's burden.
Yeah, Galatians 6.
Yeah, we can all say, how superficially, how are you doing today? And we can just answer fine. But underneath, we might not be fine. We might be struggling. And how would we learn if we don't look up?
Yeah, yeah, amen. I mean, let's start in the home. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14 to women who have questions at church, assuming that they have a saved husband? Who is the first person that should be ready to teach them? If you have a question, ladies, go to your favorite lecturer. Phone the local Bible school. Email John MacArthur. You know, WhatsApp R.C. Sproul. Or go to Piper's website. No. Nothing wrong with those things. Some of them would never work. But anyway, first you should go to your own husband. So that's a huge challenge for the men. It's an ordinary, workaday man in the pew has to be able to explain the Bible to his family. And if he doesn't know the answer, to say, "I'll find out where I can get the answer," right? Presh. Yeah, question.
Mm. And with spiritual fathers, how they view it is, it's a person that they hold highly, who is teaching them the truth of God. And then they abuse it so much that when the person is living in sin, you don't have to question whatever they're doing. You don't quote things, verses and songs that touch on my mind, you might talk about different crazy stuff. I just wanted to, since we're talking about discipleship, in biblically, are people who are making disciples spiritual fathers, or is there a special, there's a difference? Being a disciple of somebody, are you a spiritual father when you do that? Or maybe pastors are spiritual fathers? Who are spiritual fathers? And also, Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about these guides in the church.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you're talking about 1 Corinthians 4. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's a great, great question. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We studied this a couple of years ago in the church. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Thank you. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For you, if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. It's not complicated. Who was the first to bring them to Christ, right? We know how fathering works, right? Simple biology. There was one that God used, especially when it was a missionary, pioneer, apostle, and they had never heard the gospel before. Sometimes today, it's not always that clear cut. How many of you can say that it was multiple sources and not just one obvious source that led to you, to your conversion? I would say, definitely. You know, I can't, I mean, huge, my parents, huge role. Louis Giglio at a youth camp, huge role. And my youth pastor and some godly friends and whatever. Definitely my parents for the foremost. But there's others, right? So I think we have to be careful that some of this is apostolic and unique. And we mustn't abuse that language. If you want my two cents, what I think you're asking is something I was going to share anyway. I'm glad you raised it. I've shared, I think Michelle and I have discussed this, and maybe one or two other of you. There's always two ditches. And in the, at least in the American church, in certain movements, and they're small. I think some of C.J. Mahaney's crowd may have, some of the Sovereign Grace people years ago, not so much him, but some others. I've heard kind of winds of this kind of thing. And some of the charismatic crowd, for sure. There is a over-discipling emphasis. I'm not seeing that in most of our churches. Do you think that's a problem? Are you hearing this at churches like Antioch? Everyone's like, this is my disciple. I'm having tea with 12 people, you know? I think the danger might be, and I look at Sola 5 and our Grace sort of churches here, I would see the other ditch is that there's probably room for more people who are having breakfast and having lunches and taking you with them to go change a spare tire or to go pick up someone at the airport. You know, that sort of come with me discipling. But Precious has got a valid point. There is the other extreme where it's called, some call it heavy shepherding or like heavy discipling, and everyone is matched up with a father. And then it undermines the local church. It undermines the elders because, like, who are those elders? I got my spiritual father. You know, Bob is my spiritual father. Or maybe I have one elder. He's my elder. The rest of you guys, back off. You know, and there's this over-allegiance to one individual. Or I'm Joseph's disciple. I'm Andy's disciple. No, 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 no. You're Jesus's disciple. Andy helped you. You're Jesus's disciple. Joseph helped you. So you can fall in that over-discipling ditch. I'm not seeing that. It's good to be aware of, but I think probably the opposite danger is more typical in churches today of just, it's what the trellis and the vine is nailing, is really addressing, is that it's easy just to be happy with structures and meetings and events and to think, okay, well, people showed up, they made it to church, are you a member? Are you in services? Are you in a small group? Cool. But are you actually growing? Yes, you should be growing through those. You should not be doing less than those things. But are those things producing growth in your life? And are there people, do you actually have close friends in the church? Do you actually have people who can share a burden with you? Yes, you haven't missed a small group in 12 weeks, nor should you. If you're able to make it, praise God. But are those small group, is it leading to actual friendship, encouragement? And who are you investing in? Are you being spiritually productive? Or are you? Have you been spiritually infertile and had your tubes tied 10 years ago? Or are you actually producing offspring? Have you actually, when's the last time you won someone to Christ? When's the last time you led someone to the Lord and brought them along? The same people in your small group that have been there for the last 10 years and you're not actually multiplying. Be fruitful and multiply. That's something that spiritually comes into the Great Commission. We're called to go and make disciples. And it's going to look different and in different ways. And it's not just, you know, there's many ways to do that. Let's just start with tea time, you know, and praise the Lord. We have so many people like that. I think Otto, part of the way you came to Christ was Dean, wasn't it? Wasn't it you? Tell what Dean did just during tea time. Otto thought he could hide behind the laptop.
I was hesitant to say goodbye.
You're ready to get out of there. So, amen. And what was the sermon about that day? Do you get my point? Do you get the point? Doesn't remember. I'm not saying it. God uses His word. We must preach. But are we also going after individuals like that and getting out of our comfort zone to love people enough to do them good spiritually for salvation and then for spiritual growth as well? Yeah, Andre. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Amen. That's a great example. The Lord using different people in our lives. Graham. Yes, thanks. Ethan, up here. Graham. Thanks.
It's also a rebuke here for us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14. And afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he approached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. There to me, Jesus was rebuking those who he had already shown and taught things to. They were still not doing it, and maybe that's a rebuke on the church today as well, because we should be in all that we do, because in Matthew 28 it says, as you go, which means that as you are continually going through your life, you need to be teaching and preaching the gospel. And yet he actually rebuked those who knew better and were not doing it.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. Yeah, Dave. Evan's behind you.
Perhaps another aspect of discipling which isn't as immediately obvious. Could you kind of think of discipling as something that is active and deliberate and conscious, but something that is perhaps passive would be Ephesians 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in Christ Jesus, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. So that gets back to Christ's point about the one another.
Yeah.
But actually singing together in a congregation is actually...
Amen. Thank you very much. Who of our teachers is tackling discipleship in the local church? That's in the men's group, at least. I know the ladies' course will touch on this, I assume, in a similar way. Is it you? I think it might be Etienne. But we're going to spend a whole week in the men's session on making sure that discipleship is seen in the context of the local church. Because that's the danger of the heavy discipling, the over-discipling movement, which, like I said, is you know, less of a concern today, but it can be a danger, is that it gets viewed, discipleship gets reduced only to one-on-one coffees together with someone. And you forget, right now you're being discipled through my teaching. As Andre led us in music, as we came to the Lord's table, as you have a meal with other believers, or even just you and your spouse over lunch or in the car discussing the sermon. And that is all a part of, if discipling, as Hadza said, is helping, and as Jesus taught, helping one another to follow Christ better and to grow spiritually, then what does that not involve? So we must realize that this course, both the ladies and the men's course, we're going to focus it, like I said, where I think often is a shortfall today, on deliberate one-on-one and in relational discipling. That is a subset. And David has hit that nail on the head. That's a one small part of the bigger part of everything that helps you grow spiritually. The ordinary means of grace, right? Scripture and prayer and corporate worship and fellowship and a church picnic or a praying with a friend or a thousand different ways that we grow. And we mustn't lose sight of that, yeah. Yeah. I wanted to share with you this book that many of you have been in my study, and I've been blessed with a few other books since then, but this was one of the first. Back when I only had like this many Christian books, one little shelf, this was one of them, and I still have it. And I don't agree with all of it, but I get the gist. I love the point of the book, and it's been a classic. How many of you are familiar with The Master Plan for Evangelism by Robert Coleman? This says over 925,000 copies in print, and this was the 1987 edition that I was given. So anyway, it's been around for a long time. And listen to this one paragraph that riveted me. I was given this as a 15, 16-year-old when the guy who was discipling me challenged me and just dropped me in the deep end, basically, to lead a Bible study. He said, you've been saved for a year now. You're grade 11. You're in a public school. These grade 9s on the basketball team want to do a Bible study, and you're leading it. Oh, really? And here's the material, and I'll help you each week prepare. Okay, here we go. And then grade 12, or there's grade 10s, you're leading a Bible study, and I can't tell you how good that was for me. Nobody learns more than the teacher, right? And to invest in these guys, like I said, it bore more fruit than anything else that I did or didn't do in my teenage years, and it was such a joy. And this was the sentence. He says, he's talking about Jesus' method of men. Jesus' method was men, calling individuals, not just the crowd, not just big events. And you know me, we believe in the role of conferences and seminars and whatever, but if that's all we're doing and not investing in men, we're missing Jesus' own method. And Jesus says, this author, Coleman, says, one cannot transform a world except as individuals in the world are transformed. And individuals cannot be changed except as they are molded in the hands of the Master. And, you know, there's a lot of things I don't remember about my early days as a Christian. But I remember Javier, who was in the res hall in the room next to me and was lonely. And he was also from Texas like me, and we were lost in California. And he would come to my door like every day. He was this big Hispanic American guy. And I read him that proverb about don't visit your neighbor too often. And he took it well. And he's now a medical doctor back in Texas. And still sometimes we see him if we're visiting. And he was in our wedding. And I met with him often and just prayed with him and read the Bible with him and sought to disciple him. And, you know, whenever we're visiting at Grace Church in California, John Ballyard, who was also in our wedding, and he and I, every Sunday for about a year, most Sundays, we would go out for lunch to the subway down the street from Grace Church. We'd walk there, and we would witness to the guy working there. He was Baha'i, I remember. You know the Baha'i faith, one of the Eastern faith, and we would witness to this guy, and then John and I would have lunch, and we'd walk back to Grace Church and spend the whole afternoon in the library. What better way to spend a Sunday, you know, the library, and until night church. And I still see John to this day, and John's growing. He's married, and he came here once on a mission trip when we were in Polokwane, and we were trying to help match him up with this lovely, godly little Filipino girl. And so she sent him an email while he was down working on our garden in Polokwane, and I doctored up the email and sent it down to him, and I added like some extra things about, I miss you, John, and I just for fun for like 2 minutes, and then John was like looking up, and he didn't, anyway, it was funny. So they're married now in spite of my antics. So he's a shy guy, so that's the thing, he was very shy, but she came over a few days later on a mission trip, and a few days later, and we laughed, and they are serving the Lord together, they have children, and it's just being fruitful and multiplying. There's no greater joy, like Christ taught us. I love the example of MacArthur, and I meant to bring a styrofoam polystyrene cup, but MacArthur, this is classic, Pastor John, he was at a leadership seminar, and the speaker decided to get kind of psychological and said, and gave everyone a polystyrene cup and said, carve it or decorate it according to your self-image and your self-concept. And here's some markers and here's some whatever, decorate your cup. So people are, you know, pastors, you go through rough times, and they're like pushing holes in their cup and, you know, drawing flowers and whatever, and decorating the cup the way they view themselves. And MacArthur, and then you have to get in small groups and talk about it. So MacArthur tells a story. He says, I got my cup, I carved out the bottom, and then I held it up and I said, that's who I am. I'm just a channel. I'm just a conduit. I'm just a pipe. I'm not a cup. The truth mustn't stop with me. The truth must flow through me to others. That's how I see myself. What an example. Are you a cup where you learn things, you hear sermons, you read books, you've been discipled, you've been taught, you've been blessed? Does it stop with you? Or is it flowing through you into the lives of others in the most simple ways? However informal it might be, tea time, an email, a note, a chat, a come with me to the car wash, a hey, you know, come bry with me, or something more specific. Let's meet together and pray once a month, once a week, whatever it might be. I know Donovan is here because of Clint Archer at Hillcrest, right? Because Clint has deliberately, well, he kind of got saved at the same time, didn't he? But didn't he also disciple you some? Yeah. Yeah, so then he invested.
Yeah, we were working in the same bookstore together.
Tell just a little bit how Clint discipled you. I remember I used to see you guys in Pretoria. Yeah. This was like 16 years ago at Menlyn.
Yeah.
At Exclusive Books, huh?
Clint was at university with me, but we were studying different courses, so we didn't really know each other. And then we were working in the same bookstore together we used to think of ourselves as very intellectual, I used to debate. Clinton used to debate the gospel with me all the time, and eventually I was like, I've got to use that book to prove him wrong. And then I started reading the Bible, and I was reading a lot of self-help books at the time, like Stephen Covey and Viktor Frankl's Man's Search for Meaning, and all that kind of stuff. And then when I read the Bible, I was like, wow. All that stuff's here, and it's been here for thousands of years, and it's moving away. And then I thought, okay, well, I can't be in there, so let me go to his church. And Joel was busy preaching on James at the time, the book of James, which is like perfect for all those self-help books.
Just a little different.
Yeah, it's just even worse. And then we stopped debating.
Amen. What do you say to the guy who says to you these classic lines, I don't have a ministry in this church? I don't have a ministry in this church. How do you answer them? According to the Bible. Andy?
You don't want
to. Send them to Andy. You get the bottom line. Okay, what do you mean by that? Can you give Andy the mic? What do you mean when you say, well, then you don't want a ministry? What does that mean? What's he missing? What can you help him to see about discipling and
as human being has needs in the age of Christians with the area of life. And one of those is natural ability to teach or lack of ability. But that doesn't exclude you from doing something good for the Lord.
Mm.
There are many other things that we can do. And if we do it well, we are doing this for the glory of our master.
Amen. Amen. You only have one life. How are you going to spend it? It's short. What are you going to invest in that's going to last and outlast you and count a billion years from now in eternity, right? Such a joy. I know many of you make a point. I know June has used her Friday nights many times to meet with certain people that you probably never, to this day, you don't even know and you don't need to know. The Lord knows, and I can tell you people who have been the recipients of that. Yeah. Kev.
Some support to find in his comments and discipleship.
There's nothing better than when you're working in a team to get to know one another and to be able to disciple one another. And the ministries are why. They can be a ministry if someone opens up the church on a Sunday morning, but they're there every Sunday morning.
They're
doing it with a partner, a colleague, then they can, that's what discipling one another anyway. So actually, if you're in ministry with someone, you're going to be discipling one another.
Yeah. That's why our sounds ministry runs so well. Kevin's always got guys with him, and now he's training the autos to train up others, and autos now training up the next generation. And it's not just about sound, is it? That's a tool to an end, a means to an end of serving and caring and growing in Christ. Remember, Precious and I, when you weren't married yet, I think you were still dating, and I gave you a lift to Ironman every morning, and other times would give you a lift. And I miss those times. I mean, we would only have sometimes 10 or 15 minutes, but we just learned to make the most of it. And it helps when someone asks good questions, and Precious would jump right in there. But I would dish it out as well. If he didn't ask, I would ask, and he would encourage me. And there's just that ministering to one another, using Deuteronomy 6. As you go, right? As you walk by the way, Jesus with his disciples, Moses with Joshua, Paul with Timothy, as you go, the Great Commission, as you go, make disciples. So, final question for this morning. What are the barriers? Why doesn't this happen more? As blessed as we are, and as much as I know it is happening in a church like Antioch, what's the short circuit? Why are many Christians, if not most, a cup and not a conduit, a Dead Sea and not a River Jordan that's flowing, and they've lost a vision, or they've. Why is it that more people aren't being spiritually fruitful and investing in others? Thoughts? What are the? I know we'll get into more of this in the future weeks, but barriers, obstacles, misconceptions.
I think often people feel that they don't know enough. I'm not adequately equipped.
Amen. Other barriers, what do you think prevents us from being more spiritually fruitful and disciple makers of others? Other thoughts? Yeah, Dan.
Tim, just to speak to that question of what to do. You know, it's a response to the message this morning. Jesus, the I am, he said, do it. It's a matter of obedience once we trust in Christ. It's just a matter of following.
Submitting to the Son of God.
Submitting to Him. And He said to His disciples, you shall be my witnesses. And that continues. Now, the question is, of those of us who are not ready to do it, is what kind of a testimony, what kind of a witness? Because there's all kinds of witnesses. You know, there's false witnesses. There's
Jehovah's Witnesses.
So, it's really going back to the message.
Yeah.
Who's the one who sent us?
Yeah. Amen. That's where it all starts. Yep. Michelle, Andre, and then my beloved. You're not my beloved. Yeah. You know, just to clarify.
Revelation, just what comes to my mind is the message of Revelation. The letters to the churches. And Revelation 21 is the message of Revelation. And Revelation 21 is the first one is worldliness. Laodicea, the lukewarm.
Yeah.
So, why are we not making disciples? Well, maybe there's an end to worldliness. And that's distracting us. The second part that touches on what you just spoke about, and that's losing your first love.
Can't give what you don't have.
Yeah,
and it's back to what Dan said. If we are obsessed with Christ and we know Him, then we want to make Him known. I was so convicted a week or two ago. Yeah, just about a week ago, I'd gone for a prayer walk and bringing some burdens to the Lord. And you think you're really walking with the Lord. And my neighbor, I buried her husband 5 years ago, we did his funeral. He was lost. She heard the gospel clearly from me. Her two teenage kids, we pray for them often. We want to see them won to Christ. But I thought, if ever I was ripe and ready, I just had a great walk with the Lord. I had a good 20-minute prayer walk. But then there she was, closing her gate. She was friendly. She just got back from the UK. Greetings, compliments of the season. And I didn't seize the opportunity like I should have. I was friendly, but I was like, oh, I gave her. She heard the gospel in detail, repeatedly through the process of her husband's funeral. And then I'm like, that was 5 years ago, Tim. What an idiot. You are so selfish because it's uncomfortable and it's a little awkward and you need to go and maybe she needs to go. And because she specifically gave me a gap, and Michelle and I are going to follow up, and you know, I can make excuses. We'll let the ladies talk about it. But now her mom is in her 90s and she just got back from the UK and her mom has cancer and she doesn't know if she'll see her again. And she brought that up. That's an opportunity, and I could have done a better job. I mentioned briefly, yeah, that's why we love Christ, and he gives us hope in the face of death. So, I got something in there, but I just thought, why was I so reluctant? I didn't hesitate to pray for 20 minutes and walk with the Lord and bring him all my personal burdens, but then my neighbor mentions her dying mother, and I'm kind of like, I give this sheepish little, and she, it's just, it comes back to, where's our own heart? Are we confident and committed to the Lord Jesus, and so that we're ready when an opportunity comes, and pray for her as we seek to follow up. But it's sad. You see people that don't know Christ and they're lost. Yeah, Presh. Oh yeah, Michelle, sorry. Yes, my love, please speak. Yeah.
So if I don't plan this, it's going to kind of be things that I'm deciding and won't happen. So, and even to plan to reach out to my neighbors, we end up seeing them like once a year, we invite them over for a Christmas party. But if I invite them for tea or any kind of soup, I'll just be open.
One simple rule, as Michelle mentioned, for me is I normally don't exercise alone. By the way, maybe you need to exercise. So that's a double, two for one. First of all, take care of your physical temple. But then I've almost never exercise alone. And so my friend Trey, he and I lifted weights together. I got to lead him to Christ in high school, and now he's reaching international students all over. You know, sometimes like one or two disciples is like, okay, I could die. If that's all that happens from your efforts to see a few people, you know, Desmond, who we went and did squash together. Now, I mean, Desmond's like, I just can't keep up with him and his growth and his fruit for the Lord. Or a Fally, you know, it's like, I just like spent some time with Fally and now he's like, phew, you know, the disciple just surpasses you. But that's what you pray for, right? You pray that for your own children. You pray that even now, the boys in, that's my own sons. I don't like swimming. I'll tell you the reason I hate swimming the most, because you can't talk. You know, it doesn't work. but at least we can talk before and after and like between. but use those normal opportunities to invest in others and determined to be spiritually fruitful and to be a conduit, not a cup. Yeah, last comments. Thanks, Press.
Sometimes it's called the wrong view of the gospel. And also for Christians, sometimes we forget that we aren't the ones who say people, or we are called to preach the gospel.
Yeah.
That's the horse people say. So what happens is when you preach the gospel to people and they don't receive Christ as the Lord and Savior, we are frustrated by that. And sometimes we're even scared to call you Christian. There's a great story of the little man from Sydney who preached to thousands of people, but he never saw one soul turn to Christ.
I love that.
But later on, testimonies through this one pastor, hearing testimony after testimony of people who came to Christ
Yeah.
In reference to the living man from Sydney, he met thousands of people who came to Christ. And
yeah. He never knew it.
Just going back, reminding myself of the gospel and salvation and
yeah.
Justification, and just the Lord is one who saves, so we can just obey the commandment to preach the gospel faithfully. Whether
yeah.
they say person being saved or not, it's to the Lord, it's up to the Lord.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Imagine what it would do to our Sunday new visitors as we develop that kind of culture. Yes, Dean and Rosie, we want to give them the welcome pack. Yes, we want to follow up. But imagine, Steve Lutka mentioned when they were in the States, they visited a church where there was you have to have a program, there's a plan for new visitors. But then he said there was like this whole culture of going after the new visitor and going after new faces. Imagine how that honors Christ and what that says to people. Of course, you got the people that had to come and greet you, but what about the people that just wanted to? Just the people that just wanted to. And it's wonderful to see that, but imagine as we continue to grow in that area. Well, let's close in prayer. Maybe as your head's bowed, just take a minute and pray. Pray for this course, this upcoming semester, as the women will meet, as the men will meet. Pray the Lord will make us better disciples and disciplers. And just think about who is your Paul in your life, who you look up to and is discipling you, and who are some Timothys in your life that you are discipling who are younger in the Lord. Just take a minute to pray and plan for that in the coming year, and then I'll close this. Oh, Father, forgive us. It is so easy to be self-absorbed. It's so easy to just go through the motions, even to rest on our laurels, to be content with just holding church services and having small group and jumping through the hoops and not actually caring about people growing and reaching new people and seeing lost people saved. Oh Lord, what better investment with our short life than to bear fruit for eternity, fruit that will last. The Lord Jesus says to us, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Oh Lord, make us better man catchers, soul winners, who are burdened for the lost. It's so easy to be caught up in our own world. Give us more of your eyes, the eyes of Jesus who looked out on the fields, the people who are the crowds who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he prayed for the Lord of the harvest to send forth harvesters. And we know for some, we pray even in our midst, it would mean going to Nelspruit, going to Saudi Arabia, going to wherever it might be, near and far, to full time. But then for the rest, we pray that in ordinary daily ways, we would care more for the spiritual good of those around us, starting with one another. The world will know we are Christians, not by our love for them, not by our love for you, as important as it is, but by our love for one another. Please help us. And please continue to foster what we thank you for and see you developing in our midst already. Pray that we would excel still more in a disciple-making culture. Lord, we think of many of the young people here and Menashe students who will be coming back soon, and dozens of them, but just crying out for someone to invest in them, an older brother or sister in the faith, a spiritual father, as it were, a spiritual mother, to invest in them, to help them learn how to love the Lord Jesus and to teach them more of what Jesus has taught us, and to learn the basics of how to have a quiet time, how to pray, how to be a church member, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a father, a mother. Lord, help us in these areas, we pray. Thank you for the great privilege of being co-workers with you and instruments in your great disciple-making enterprise. and that Jesus himself, the risen Lord, to him to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, that he is with us in this process, and he is behind us, enabling us. We are inadequate, but Christ makes us adequate, and he is with us to the very end of the age until he returns. And on that day, asks us to give an account for how we've spent our lives and what we've done with our talents and our opportunities to do spiritual good in this short life. Use this course, we pray, in the coming weeks and months. For Jesus' sake, we ask all these things. Amen. Thank you very much. Lord bless you as you go. Hope to see you tonight.